الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسول الجليل أما بعد. So Alhamdulillah, we're on the second night. I was going through the illustrious life of Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. And yesterday I mentioned how upset he was when he noticed that people were not going to the masjid to offer their prayer. So in continuation, Abu Darda also recreates the following hadith radiallahu anhu from our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this very regard. In Abu Dawood, number 547 is Hasan and Riyad al-Salihin, number 1070. Our beloved Messenger had said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if there happens to be even three people in a village, desert or even a jungle, and they do not pray in congregation, then shaitan would dominate them. Shaitan would dominate them. So observe prayers in congregation, for verily a wolf devours a lone sheep. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that this congregational prayer, the reason is so stressed is because it's an essential, it's essential for you, like air and water. If you don't pray in congregation, shaitan will attack you. This is what the Prophet ﷺ said, and he attacks severely. And he note, and the beautiful example of the wolf. The wolf does attack the pack, but the pack defends itself. But once you are isolated, the wolf has a greater chance of devouring you. And this is the example the Messenger gives sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And again, the hadith about the congregational prayer in Tabarani and Tarhib, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you knew the rewards for the congregational prayer, you would call to it. And it's not just talking about the Fajr and Isha, any prayer. So any congregational prayer, you would call to the masjid. Now, think about that. So if a person, for instance, lives 1 mile away from the masjid, and you say to him, you would crawl if I told you the reward. Now what would make a person crawl 1 mile? Yeah, in other words, there's so much that you're losing out on. And similarly, with the congregational prayer, it takes out your major sins. This is another secret of the congregational prayer. In Bukhari and Sahih, this man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was a messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I need to be purified. Which means he's committed a major sin, but he was clever, he didn't mention the sin. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he goes, let's pray. And the time of the congregational prayer arrived. And when the prayer finished, the Prophet ﷺ turned away from the Sahaba, started discussing with other companions radiallahu anhu. So the Sahaba thought, you know, why is he, then he thought, maybe, you know, I'm going to go back to him. He was a messenger of Allah ﷺ, what about my case? And the Prophet ﷺ said, didn't you just pray behind us? Behind me, sorry, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he goes, yes. He goes, you've been forgiven your sin. The commentary of the hadith from the scholars, they mentioned that this is not just for praying behind the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The congregational prayer takes out major sins. So this is another secret of the congregational prayer. If you pray at home, it doesn't have that effect. And the rulings of the Imam, just very quickly. Imam Ahmad rahmatullah, they said it's an obligation to pray in the congregational, in the masjid. If you don't, your prayer is valid, but you've got no reward and you're sinful. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi states is wajib dash sunnah mu'akkidah, which means you're sinful if you don't go to the masjid. You pray at home, you fulfill the obligation, you're still sinful. Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi said this is sunnah mu'akkidah, which means if you miss it, it's an abomination. So this is the meaning of the Imam.
If there's a congregational prayer in the masjid.
If you can't pray in the masjid, the scholars then state that you should try and pray in congregation wherever you are. For instance, there's a hadith in Tabarani where the Prophet said, authentic hadith, that if two people pray together, it's better than four people praying singly. If four people pray together, it's better than eight people praying singly. And if eight people pray together, it's better than 100 people praying singly. So try to get to that magic number 8, but that's only if you don't come to the masjid, obviously. And also, even by yourself, the hadith in Abdul Razak, where the Prophet ﷺ said that if a person prays and is nowhere to, nobody's with him, he's by himself, he mentions the wilderness, and he does the azan and the iqama, he goes, his two recording angels pray with him, and there's so many angels behind him that for the eye can see. So again, by yourself, you should decide the azan. And if you just do the iqama, only the recording angels pray behind you. Right? So you've still got honor. Look how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to pray together, unity.
So if you make it to the masjid,
right. Try your best to get your family members to pray with you, obviously. That's the second best. Trying to get to 8 people, but again, if you have a small family, then you'll be able to do that. So in conclusion, compare Abu Darda radiallahu anhu's concern for the congregational prayer as with the likes of the majority of the Muslims today. Abu Darda's eagerness not only for the congregation, but for the prayer radiallahu anhu, but he was also extremely eager for the optional worship. For instance, In Sahih Muslim, number 1561, we have the Salihin, number 1259. Abu Darda said, Rabi'ullah, my dearest friend, the Holy Prophet advised me to do three things, which I will never now leave till I die. Firstly, to fast 3 days in each month. Of course, not just Ramadan, out of Ramadan. Secondly, to offer 2 rakats prayer duha after sunrise. And thirdly, not to sleep until I offer the witr prayer. So these three things he gave, this is the famous command the Messenger gave, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not only to Abu Darda, but Abu Huraira as well, radiallahu. So let's look at these three things. 3 days every month, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever fasts 3 days every month is like he's fasting his lifetime. You're fasting all your life, because you get 10 for each one. And also the white nights are mentioned in another hadith, and that's another sunnah to incorporate. The duha prayer, in Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, Ahmad Mishkat, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever prays 2 rakats duha, all his sins are forgiven, even if it's like the form of the ocean. Now this duha prayer is something that I've never mentioned to my man who mentioned it to you. It's more rewarding to pray in the masjid. The Prophet ﷺ said in Abu Dawud, authentic hadith, that whoever goes to the congregation of prayer to pray the prayer, the Fard prayer, is like he's wearing the ihram for Hajj. Whoever goes to the masjid to pray duha prayer, is like he's wearing the ihram for Umrah. So this is one of those rare prayers that is more rewarding to pray in the masjid. So Buddha says to me, I'm just shocked that, you know, I didn't think of this. Because why don't people pray the duha prayer in the masjid after the Eid? Because the Eid prayer is prayed at that time. So I thought, yes, so inshallah, when the Eid prayer is prayed, when everybody is running out hugging each other, you can just quickly go to one side. At least twice in a year, you can pray that prayer. At least twice in a year, 12 rakats. Go to the corner and pray the 12 rakats, Salat Duha, and you get the reward for praying in the masjid. So I think I will get that into my life and go as well, inshallah. And then thirdly, the Prophet ﷺ said, not to sleep until I offer the witr prayer. Now, obvious question, why would the Prophet ﷺ not mention to pray in the last third of the night? So the reason is people have different strengths and weaknesses. The Sahaba were far stronger than us, but maybe this was due to another special reason. Like Abu Huraira radiallahu, he would recall the hadith 1/3 of the night. So obviously he needed to sleep early, so maybe Abu Darda was in the same line, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. In another narration, the Duha prayer, Abu Darda radiallahu relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed him in Abu Dawud, in 1428, to observe the Nafl prayer in the forenoon whilst traveling and whilst resident. The Salat al-Duha, he told Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, it is even if you are traveling, don't miss the Salat al-Duha prayer. Now this prayer, if you think about it logically, it's the only time of the day there's no Salat. You pray your Fajr, the whole morning is empty. Usually, obviously, because we're living in the Northern Hemisphere, you get Fajr sometimes at 8 o'clock. But usually from 6 till 12, there's no prayer. So, a person should think, there must be something I can do during this time. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His great mercy, has not obligated a prayer this time. Nevertheless, there's a Nafl prayer there. And those who are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pray this prayer. And this prayer is so beloved. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that no deed can destroy you if you pray Salat al-Duha on that day. Now obviously apart from shirk, but this is really a license to go and sin when you pray this prayer. It just means that it protects you from great sins. Mid-morning is, so using the time, is probably about an hour and a half after sunrise. So using the times here, I would say you can pray the Salat al-Duha safely from 8 o'clock onwards, up to half an hour before the Zawal time. So up to about 12 o'clock.
Is it best to stay awake or to go back to sleep?
It can be both, but sleeping is more dear to me. Ishraq is another prayer, that's only 10-15 minutes after the sunrise. Salat al-Duha is another prayer in the mid-morning, separate prayers. Such was Abu Darda radiallahu anhu's love and eagerness to worship his Lord that he inadvertently stepped over the permissible boundaries. In Bukhari, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Tabarani, Darqutni, Ibn Hibban, Abu Ya'la, Ibn Sa'ad, etc. Abu Juhayfa radiallahu anhu relates, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made a bond of brotherhood between Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu and Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. They were made brothers. Salman radiallahu anhu once paid a visit to Abu Darda radiallahu anhu and found Umm Darda radiallahu anha dressed in shabby clothes. He asked her, why are you in such a dreadful state? She replied, your brother, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, he is not interested in this world. In the meantime, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu arrived And on seeing his beloved brother Salman radiallahu, he prepared a meal for him. Salman radiallahu requested Abu Darda radiallahu to eat with him. But Abu Darda says, "Oh Salman, I'm fasting, I can't." Salman radiallahu then said, "Oh Abu Darda radiallahu, I am not gonna eat unless you eat with me. Choice is yours." So Abu Darda radiallahu, he looked at me. He broke his fasting, alright. Later, when it was night, and a part of the night had passed, only a very short period of time, Abu Darda got up, radiallahu, to offer the tahajjud prayer. It was all night. Salman then signaled to him to go back to sleep. And Abu Darda radiallahu, to honor his guest, he went back to sleep. After some time, maybe one third has passed, Abu Darda radiallahu gets up again. But Salman radiallahu says, go back to sleep. Which he did. When it was the last hours of the night, Salman al-Farisi radiallahu told him, get up. And then both of them offered the tahajjud prayer. Now what's interesting is Salman wasn't sleeping. Otherwise he might have missed him in it. So he goes, I'll just make sure you go back to sleep. Salman radiallahu then told Abu Darda radiallahu, because he knows he got hurt, because he stopped me from my fast. He stopped me from the whole night tahajjud. He said, oh my dear brother, don't be upset with how I behave with you today. But you must be aware that the Lord of the world, subhanahu wa ta'ala, has a right over you. Your own body has a right over you. Your family has a right over you. Therefore, give the rights of all those who have a right over you. Don't neglect anybody's rights. Abu Darda still something churning in his heart. He's going to go to the Prophet. He goes to the Holy Prophet and told him the whole incident. The Prophet then smiled and said, Salman radiallahu has spoken the truth. Oh Abu Darda radiallahu. So the classic mistake of a person who embraces Islam, he jumps into the deep end. And then the person is saying, you can't do this, you haven't got the strength to do it, you only feel and you wear out. So what happened? Abu Darda then realized that he must be careful with regards to his worship. After his confirmation, Abu Darda radiallahu would be extremely meticulous with regards to the rights of others. Now he's thinking, everybody's got rights over me. So here's an example of how particular he was about this. He had a camel. And Imam Ghazali is here. And this is amazing. He said on his deathbed when he was dying, radiallahu, he goes, bring thy camel. So the camel was brought and he spoke to the camel. He goes, oh camel, please do not complain of me to your Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala. For by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know I have never overloaded you. Allah. Right? Look at the concern. Now he's gone. He goes, this camel's going to complain. You just bring him. I don't want anybody to have any problems with you on the day of judgment. The Prophet ﷺ said that on the day of judgment, in Imam Ahmad's Musnad authentic hadith, even ants will take retaliation. So if an ant did zulm on another ant, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will resurrect them both. He will take vengeance and let it have time for us. Right? So, and there's another report that mentions flies. Flies will be resurrected. When you're driving down, all those flies just get crushed in the windscreen. That's forgiveness. Abu Darda radiallahu was shown unfailingly perform the blessed tahajjud prayer. Such was his love and awe of the magnificent Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala that when he rose for tahajjud, he made this most touching dua. Now when you get up for tahajjud, normal procedure, you start mourning and groaning. And then you do wudu and you come around slowly and you think, yeah, and then you think you are being left, mashallah, must be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many people do this? In Imam Malik's Muwatta, number 505, Imam Malik himself, rahmatullah alayhi, he says, it has reached me that when Abu Darda radiallahu would wake up for tahajjud, he would say, the eyes have slept and the stars have disappeared, but you, O the ever living, are permanent and forever awake. So look how touched this dua is. He himself is giving up his sleep to get up to do tahajjud, and when he gets up, he's praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do a most touching dua upon waking up for tahajjud. One can see from this report how extremely contemplative Abu Darda was radiallahu, for this in itself is an eminent form of worship. Look what he said in the dua. He said, the eyes have slept and the stars have disappeared, but you, O Lord, are ever living and forever awake. Now why? Because he had this gift. You should all pray for this, that you become very contemplative. In Abu Nu'aym al-Hilyi, number 489, Abu Darda radiallahu was reported to have said, how infinite is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's bounty even in a still plant. So what was he doing? He was looking at his plant. There's no wind, obviously. And just looking at it. Suddenly he made this statement. He goes, how infinite is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's bounty even in this still plant? The obvious question, what bounty? Right? But he's again reflecting upon the creation. So this next section, I'll mention it. His love and closeness to his noble and blessed brother, Hazrat Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu anhu. As mentioned earlier, the Holy Prophet had paired off Hazrat Abu Darda, radiallahu anhu, with his renowned and blessed companion, Hazrat Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu anhu. Hazrat Salman al-Farisi wasn't Muhajir. They were both Ansaris. So this is another unique thing that took place there. The relationship between these two most noble souls naturally was extremely close and extremely frank. For instance, in Tabarani, Al-Haytami, volume 4, page 257, Abu Nu'aym al-Hilli of Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 764, an English translation. Look how frank they were with each other. This would blow your mind. Al-Thabit Banani, Rahmatullah alayhi, relates, once Abu Darda radiallahu anhu went along with Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu in order to arrange his marriage with a woman belonging to the tribe of Banu Layth. Salman wanted to get married. He goes, Abu Darda, please could you sort it out? And he goes, of course. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu went to the people of that tribe and he began praising Salman radiallahu anhu because he's such a great man, praising him, mentioning his excellence and his past services for Islam. After having praised him for so long, he then said, he is interested and if you wish, you can marry your daughter to him. So those people, look what they said. They said, we shall not marry our daughter to Salman, radiallahu anhu. However, we can, if you wish, marry her to you. So Abu Darda is thinking, I need to get married as well. He goes, alright. So the nikah was done there and then. When he came out, he met Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu anhu, and he stayed there for hours in the house. Eventually he came out, he goes, I feel ashamed, and I feel extremely embarrassed of telling you what's happened. So Salman al-Farisi then goes, tell me, you're going to be embarrassed about what happened. He told him everything. He goes, you asked me to go for you, and I'm not getting married. On hearing this, Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu anhu, said, oh my dear brother, I should rather feel shy or ashamed more than you, because I desire to marry a woman whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to you. So look how beautiful the relationship was. Instead of, I should be the one embarrassed because that woman is belonging to you and I'm asking for your hand. He goes, why are you embarrassed for? But just imagine today, man, you know, I said, you're there, you get married. What's happening there? And you know, and the other thing you'd say that he's standing here for hours. From the above blessed tradition, one can see how extremely close and frank these beloved sons of Islam were. Even when apart, they would often write to each other offering sincere advice and support, as always with a little frankness. In Imam Malik's Muwatta, Imam Ahmad in his Musnad Hayat al-Sahaba volume 3, page 576 of the English translation, Yahya ibn Sa'id, rahmatullah alayhi, relates, once Abu Darda radiallahu anhu wrote to Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu, come here to the Holy Land, he's in Jerusalem. He goes, come, the Holy Land awaits. Salman radiallahu replied, wrote in reply, the land does not make anyone holy. It is the deeds of man that make him holy. He corrected him. He goes, in other words, if the land, obviously the land is holy, but why do you think that the land, basically what you're saying was your deeds are bring you close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For instance, the Prophet said to Mu'adh ibn Jabal was sent to be the governor of Yemen in Imam Ahmad's Musnad. And he told him to go. And he goes, maybe you will only come back to see my grave, O Mu'adh, radiallahu anhu. So Mu'adh turned his camel around and he was weeping. And the Prophet said, no, you must go. So when he went, the Prophet turned his face away from him because he himself had tears in his eyes. And then he said this, he goes, the pious are close to me, no matter where they are or what time they come. In other words, he may be going to Yemen, but he's still most dear and close to me. There was a need, Al-Madinah. So you would think, he's left Al-Madinah, 10,000 salats in Masjid al-Nabi, but he's going to do a great task. And similarly, this is what Salman connected to Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, because the land is holy, but you yourself are the one who bring yourself close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In another report, in Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 3, page 580, one of the English translations of this, Ma'amar, rahmatullah alayhi, relates from one of his companions. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu once wrote to Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu, oh my dear brother, it has been related to me that you have a servant. If this is true, then bear in mind that I have heard the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, man always lives in this condition that he is safe from calamity until he takes service. It then becomes indispensable for him. In other words, why have you taken a servant? He said to Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu, is my dear brother, as for myself, my wife Umm Darda radiallahu anha had asked me to have a servant. And in those days I was a wealthy man, but I did not like it because I heard this statement from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This man always lives in this condition that he is safe until he takes service. Oh my brother, do not let the fact that we kept the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's company deceive you. For after him we have been alive for a long time. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone knows those things we have committed after his passing away. So look what advice they're giving to each other. You think he's just got a servant? Why is he, you know, giving me the full, throwing the full spanner, you know, he works at me? You know, you're not going to get accountable for this. The other thing is interesting. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said, he lived a long time after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there was an interesting dialogue that took place about this in Bukhari Sharif. Umar radiallahu anhu's son, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, and Abu Musa's son, Abu Burda radiallahu anhu. So Abu Burda radiallahu anhu is the son of Abu Musa. Abdullah ibn Umar, son of Umar radiallahu anhu. Now keep that in mind. They were discussing about their fathers. And then Abu Burda radiallahu anhu said, one day my father, Abu Musa, was asked by Umar radiallahu anhu, it is, would you like your deeds that you did at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be kept for you? And after that, no win, no lose situation. In other words, just keep those deeds. Abu Musa said, no chance. Because after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, we've done jihad. We've done this, we've done this, and we've done all the other great deeds. I want to be rewarded for that as well. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, but I wish that my deeds with the Messenger were kept safe. And after that I wasn't held to account for what I did. Look what Abu Burda said, the son of Abu Musa. He goes to Ibn Umar, your father was better than my father. In other words, the deeds in the time of the Prophet were delivered. They were guaranteed, they had the stamp of approval. Because every time the Prophet smiled, you got a stamp, is accepted. But after the Prophet passed away, there's no guarantee. So what do you learn here? Look what Abu Burda said, he is all my brother. Don't let yourself be deceived. We are companions, but we've lived a long time after the Prophet nowadays, and we don't now know what's going to happen. Hazrat Salman radiallahu anhu, during the Khalifa of Umar radiallahu anhu, was made the governor of Al-Madain. Despite the great distance between his noble brother Abu Darda radiallahu anhu himself, he would still go to visit him on foot. Think about this, on foot. So where is he going? He's leaving Iraq to go to Syria on foot for one reason only, to see Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. In Bukhari, it is Al-Adab al-Mufrad, Ayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 465 of the English translation. Umm Darda, radiallahu anhu, she relates, once Salman, radiallahu anhu, came to Syria on foot from Al-Madain to meet us. On arrival, I noticed he was wearing trousers, which was only up to his knees. Following the Sunnah, the halfway up to the calf. This is the Sunnah of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he traveled all the way on foot just to see his beloved brother, radiallahu anhu. Now somebody could say, why did you go on foot? And why is he going through all this hardship? The answer is, we all know the hadith, but we don't know how to relate them, to connect them. Sahih Muslim. The Prophet said that there was a man, he's going to visit his brother in another village. An angel was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the guise of a man. And he met that man who was going to visit his brother. He goes, where are you going? Oh, Abdullah. So the man goes, I'm going to visit my brother in the other village. The angel goes, is there any reason for it? Maybe that you owe him something or some other reason. He goes, no, I'm only going to visit him for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The angel then says, Allah the Almighty has sent me down to tell you that just as you love your brother for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you. So what was Salman doing, radiallahu anhu? He was going not from one village to another, he was from one country to another, on foot. Right, so this is the love and affection they had. Now, even if you live in the same city, if someone comes and visits you, you fall off your chair. And then you find out it's matluf. Astaghfirullah. And just to finish this, it has been reported that once on one of their visits, a supernatural occurrence occurred. Supernatural doesn't make sense to us. We don't just think it's supernatural. Everything is natural. But it's out of the ordinary, you can say this. In Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 3, page 661, and others, and Abu Nu'aym, and others, Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu anhu was once kindling a fire under one of his earthenware, and Salman al-Farisi radiallahu was standing near him. Then suddenly, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu heard a voice coming inside from inside the pot. Some zikr was taking place inside the pot. The voice then started to take a high tone with the glorification of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It sounded like a child's voice. Then the pot fell down and turned over and miraculously returned to his place with nothing spilling from it. So Abu Darda was now in utter amazement, radiallahu anhu. He's also alone. Radiallahu anhu, look at this wonder. Look at the thing which neither you nor your dear father must have seen. On saying these words, the pot became still. Salman radiallahu then took it. Why did you not remain silent? We would have heard great verses from the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in other words, you did something to stop it. So he was observing, he was next to it. Salman, look, look. And then he lost it. It's further been reported in Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 3, page 6, and so on others. Whenever Abu Darda radiallahu anhu would then write to Salman, or vice versa, they would always write about that wonderful incident of the bone. The later Qais rahmatullah alayhi said, the bone was saying subhanallah, and the contents of the bowl was also saying subhanallah. Not just the food, also the container was saying it. Such were the eminent ranks of these most eminent souls whose blessed friendship lasted till the very end. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be well pleased with both of them. Ameen. So all we discussed there was Abu Darda's life radiallahu anhu, and we discussed at length his relationship with Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu. But the obvious question is, why were they paired up? The Prophet would pair up the best of matches. They both complemented each other like a glove on a hand. When one said something, the other would correct, or vice versa. And again, at the same time, these lessons would have all there to get, you know, to get into our short life of music. So is there any questions on that you'd like to ask? Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu. He's actually Ahl al-Bayt. The operas they did in the ditch. And then because he was so strong and not being look of 10 men, Muhajir told him, he's one of us. And then Ansar were angry and he's one of us. So they having a bit of a little tiff, the Muhajir and the Ansar. So the Prophet's walking past and allowed, he said, why are you arguing? He was all messenger of Allah, he's one of us. And Ansar, no, he's one of us. So the Prophet said, rather he's Ahl al-Bayt. He's from my family. So the scholars then say, what is the statement of the Prophet? So some scholars say, out of love and affection. But some say, no, it's literal, because he's from Persia. And the lineage of the Prophet might go back to Ibrahim alayhi wasallam. So he was actually a descendant of the Prophet alayhi wasallam. Whatever the case, it shows his status, what he was linked with, Abu Dhabi radiallahu, showing how much an honor it was to be paired with him radiallahu. We'll discuss his life in a few days. Any other questions? سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك ونعوذ بالله من شر الشيطان سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر ان الانسان لفي خسر الا الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات والتواصي بالحق والتواصي بالصبر صدق الله العظيم